Well, today is a very special day of the year, isn't it? It's the day which we remember the death of Jesus. It's a sad day, as we hear in our readings how an innocent man was arrested in the dark in a quiet garden because those doing the arresting were afraid of the crowds. Then he was put on trial and condemned by the religious authorities. But since they didn't have the authority to put anyone to death, they sent him to someone who did have that authority, someone that they could manipulate. This was the governor, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And yet Pontius Pilate realized that Jesus was innocent, and he tries to have him released. But in the end, he is weak, and he plays the part that's been prepared for him, and he ends up releasing a criminal called Barabbas instead. And it's ironic that this terrorist is called Barabbas. His name means Son of the Father. And yet the real Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is condemned to die the death of a criminal. Jesus is then flogged by the soldiers and made to carry his own cross to the place where he was to be crucified. A truly horrific and shameful death. And yet Jesus is not the victim. I don't know whether you noticed it in our readings, but Jesus was in control every step of the way. He didn't run. He didn't try to fight when he was arrested. He isn't bullied when he's questioned. John gives us the very clear indication that Jesus is the real king and in control. And despite what people do, he retains that control right up until the end, where he gives over his spirit. So today is sad, and yet it is also a day of mixed emotions because we see the glory of God and his love for us on the cross. And we even see Jesus' control in the things that he said while he hangs on the cross in pain and agony. He looks after his mother by placing her in the care of one of his great friends. And then he says, "I am thirsty," and it is finished. And I just want to say a few words about this last phrase, "it is finished," and how it can begin to unlock the cross and what Jesus achieved on it for us. Now, "it is finished" is just one word in the original Greek language. It means to complete an activity or process, bringing it to an end. Much like if we'd finished a job, maybe finishing your fence, you've been fencing, you'd say, "it is finished." And it could be translated as, "it has been and will forever remain finished." But what did Jesus mean by this? Was it simply that the men had finished their brutal deed and he was about to die and would not have to put up with it any longer? No, that's not what he meant. Was he saying, "this is the end for me," as if there was nothing else to do but to give in to his enemies and die? That wasn't it either. His last words weren't a final surrender to the power of Satan, as if to say, "you have won, I'm done for." These words don't tell us that. They don't tell us that Jesus is now dead and that's all there is to it, that he's finished everything he worked for, came to a grinding halt there and then on the cross. Far from it. We all know what happened in 3 days' time. The story went on, and the story is still going on. What Jesus really meant when he said, "it is finished," was that he had achieved what he had come into the world to do. He had borne the sin of the world deliberately, freely, and in perfect love. He endured the judgment in our place. He had obtained salvation for us and established a new agreement between God and humanity and made the forgiveness of sins available to everyone who believes in him. And I just want to highlight 3 things that Jesus understood to be finished on the cross. The first thing that Jesus understood to be finished on the cross was that he had finished doing his Father's will. Again and again in John's Gospel, as well as the other gospel accounts, Jesus makes it clear that he and his Father are one. This means that what God wanted to do, he also wanted to do. As well as that, he was aware of how much he needed to do his Father's will. Earlier on in the Gospel, in John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And on the cross, that work was finished. His obedience was complete. His passion to do his Father's will and thereby bring glory to God reached its triumphant conclusion when he gave up his life at God's command. And in doing so, he becomes a great model for all of us who want to live the life God purposes for us, a life of complete obedience. The second thing that Jesus understood to be finished at the cross was his task of revealing his Father's heart. He had come to reveal God to humanity, and that was completed. At the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus had said, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And later, he said, "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." You see, for Jesus, making the Father known while on earth was one of his key tasks. Just like the ambassador of a country that he represents makes it known, he makes its wishes known and its character known, Jesus did the same for God. And this job finds completion on the cross. But what exactly does Jesus teach us about God? Well, the first thing is that he is a holy God. On the cross, we see, as we can see nowhere else, how holy is the heart of God. That God should come up with this terrible deed as a means of dealing with the sin of the world should tell us how much sin matters to God, how terrible it is, and how far we shall fall short in our efforts to please him. Even our best moments are spoiled and marred by sin. And Jesus' death shows us that in ourselves we are utterly lost. Karl Barth once said, "He who can be saved only in the person of another is clearly himself a lost man." He who can be saved only in the person of another is clearly a lost man. And we have to be saved in Jesus, the person of Jesus, and we are clearly lost people. And the other thing that Jesus shows us about God is that his love is wonderful, beyond our ability to comprehend even. That God could have just left us to our fate, but he didn't. There's a very old poem called "Curfew Must Not Ring Tonight" by Rose Thorpe, written in 1867. It tells the story of a young woman whose love has been condemned to be shot when the curfew bell rings at midnight. And she's distraught over this. And so she climbs the church tower and holds on to the bell to prevent it ringing. And Oliver Cromwell, who had ordered the shooting, is impressed by her love and pardons her lover. Because of love, people do astounding things, extraordinary things. And yet they give us a glimpse, a small, imperfect glimpse, of the kind of love that God has for us. Because he loved us and the world that he created, he didn't abandon it to the decay of sin. He pursued us in Christ. He gave us his only Son so that he would come down from heaven, die on a cross, and solve our problem of sin. even though that meant all the pain and anguish that he had to face. It's hard to be unmoved by love like that. It's more than love. It's called grace, because it's love that's given to the undeserving. And the third thing that Jesus understands to be completed by his death on the cross was that he has redeemed his Father's world. His rescue of his Father's world marred by sin was completed. Not that all the world would respond, but the grace that can save and redeem the whole world was expressed and clearly seen and achieved on the cross. But why did Jesus have to die for our sins? That may seem harsh and unjust to you, and yet it was needed because sin was so extremely horrible. Nothing shows the gravity of sin like the cross. Ultimately, what sent Jesus to the cross was not the greed of Judas, nor the envy of the religious leaders, nor the cowardice of Pilate. Rather, it was our greed, envy, cowardice, and other sins that put him there. Jesus decided in love and mercy to take the punishment that we deserve and to give us forgiveness. It is impossible to see the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross as an innocent, perfect man, the only one who ever lived, and not feel ashamed of ourselves and our sinfulness. Because we don't live up to God's standards, even in the smallest way, and yet it is so easy for apathy, selfishness, and complacency to sneak into our relationship with God, especially about sin. And yet if the only way that our sins could be dealt with was for God to die on the cross in Christ, it must be serious. And so it is only after we grasp how serious our sin is to the holy God that we can put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and get the help that we so urgently need, and take part in that redemption that Jesus achieved on the cross. Now, John in his gospel has a particular way of seeing Jesus' death on the cross and how it achieved our redemption or our rescue. He sees it as a Passover sacrifice. The Passover ritual started back when Israel was rescued from Egypt. Back then, lambs were killed and their blood was smeared on the doorposts of their houses with a hyssop branch. This protected the Israelites and allowed them to escape the judgment of God and to be rescued from Egypt. The ritual, John, who wrote the Gospel, knew, called for each worshipper to bring a lamb without blemish or broken bones to the temple. And it was slain by a priest, and its blood was put on at the base of the altar. And John has already recorded Jesus as being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus comes as God's own Lamb, without blemish or broken bone, as we heard in the reading, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, offered to God and paying for the sin of the world. His payment, his sacrifice, means that we escape the judgment of God and we get to escape the penalty of sin, death. And as he cries, "It is finished," and gives himself up for death, as the knife falls, all sacrifices ever made become useless because of his perfect sacrifice. This rescue that God gives through Jesus and his work on the cross is a free gift. He brought it with the costliest of things, his own lifeblood, so that there would be nothing left to pay. And he called it finished. It was. There is nothing left for us to do. We cannot do anything. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, it meant that the power of sin to condemn us was finished. His death bridged the gap between God and us. The work of restoring that friendship between God and humanity was finished. The task for which God's Son came to earth had been completed. He had won forgiveness for all people. Nothing else needs to be done. Salvation was complete. And that's why we call it Good Friday. It certainly wasn't a good day for Jesus. He endured pain, soul-wrenching agony, hanging by nails in his hands for hours, death on a rough wooden cross, for our sakes. But we call it Good Friday because the cross is proof of the powerful love of God, the proof of love that God has for each one of us. No one, not even God, would do something like that unless he truly loved us. Here we see that God was prepared to endure the ultimate in order to rescue us. How should we respond to these truths about the cross? We should humble ourselves in front of the cross and confess our sins. We should humble ourselves and confess that we deserve nothing from God except judgment, and thank him for his love for us, and accept the free and full forgiveness. This will give us a great incentive to seek to live a life worthy of him in response to what God has done for us.